Well, Sunday night is probably the most familiar of all of the minor prophets, the book of Jonah. And I say familiar in the sense that there's been children's songs made out about Jonah. There's been films. In fact, I understand that Earl, just about every year, goes through the story of Jonah at the Awana. So I don't think that the story itself is going to be unfamiliar to us, but possibly over tonight and next Lord's Day, there'll be some facts that we can see in this book and some applications of this book that might be new or at least fresh again to us as we study the book of Jonah. It's very unique as far as the minor prophets are concerned. I want to read the whole book. I mean, it's really not that long. So it's only about 17, 27, 37, 48 verses. So I want to read the entire book. I think it'll be profitable to us. And then we'll look into the first part and we'll finish it up, Lord willing, next Lord's Day in the evening. So the book of Jonah, and we'll begin reading in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. It shall be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was rocked, and was tempestuous. He said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea rocked and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me, heardest my voice, and thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the waters compassed me about, even to the shoul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. David, good lying vanity, forsake thy own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I did thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe upon him, or from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. He can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not. And God saw their work, that they had turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, so he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be in a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and smote the gourd, that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished himself to die, and he said, It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for that, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And seest not I fear Nineveh, that great city, when are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle? Wonderful book. Ends as abruptly as it begins, doesn't it? Ends with a hanging. You're kind of like some of those TV shows, the last show of the season, they leave you hanging and you have to wait till the next season starts to see where it all turns out. Well, brethren, it's been 2,700 years since this was written, and we still haven't found out the next moment, the next stage. We can make some assumptions, we can make some conclusions, but we'll have to wait till eternity to find out exactly what happened after God had asked Jonah that question. It's a beautiful book. They said it's unique among the minor prophets because it really doesn't contain any prophecy at all except for the prophecy that God gave, those 8 words that God gave concerning Nineveh, which is a prophecy that really, in the end, God didn't even fulfill. Because the people repented. It's more the story of the prophet himself, the story of his life as an allegory. It's a true story, but there's an analogy here. There's a lesson here for us. Because Jonah, in one sense, typifies Israel. And in contrast, in another sense, he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, twice in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Jonah and to his episode, those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and he uses that as a sign to the Jews of his death, burial, and resurrection. is a sign to the Jews of who he is. And so he's a type both of Israel and also the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the overall theme of this book is the sovereignty of God. God is in absolute control. And you see the fact that over and over again, the idea or the word the Lord prepared or God prepared. He prepared the storm that struck the sea. He prepared the great fish. He prepared the gourd. He prepared that vehement east wind. He prepared all these things. He's in control and he uses those circumstances and those events to teach a great lesson to this man Jonah and to us as well. Jonah, Jonah's name, does anyone know, does any brother know what Jonah's name means? Dove. There you go, good brother, Dove. What a term. I mean, here's a man, Jonah, and his name means Dove. And Dove, the Dove is, well, in the New Testament, you see, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But I think something that we think of more often, and we think of the Dove, we think of peace, don't we? And here was a man who was sent to preach judgment on the enemies of Israel. The Assyrians in the capital city, Nineveh, that wicked, wicked city. That city, even God says, that great city, because their wickedness has come up before me. And then here's the one he sent. His name is Peace. And in the end, he brings peace, doesn't he? He doesn't want to, and he doesn't like it, but that's what happens. He brings peace to those people. God is sent to do, God sends him to preach judgment. And that judgment, that preaching of judgment turns into a opportunity to bring peace with God. He lived during the time of Jeroboam II, who was king, a wicked, wicked king in the nation of Israel, about 793 to 753 B.C., about 800 years before the coming of Christ. His father's name was Amittai, which means true to God. True to God. You know, this is the only place we find Jonah, as we find it mentioned in 2 Kings, chapter 14. And there in verse 23 it says, in the 50th year of Uzziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash, another Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Joppa. Now Joppa was a city about 3 miles from Nazareth. It was found in Zebulun, under the tribe of Zebulun, near the Sea of Galilee. And it's interesting that's where Jonah was from, because one of the doctors, one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin in the time of Christ, showed his ignorance of God's word and his misinformation concerning the word of God when he asked his question to Nicodemus. They answered and said unto him, art thou of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. When Nicodemus was trying to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, listen, there's no prophet ever come out of Galilee. Well, Jonah was from Galilee. He was from Joppa, right there on the Sea of Galilee. You know, you gotta be careful, brethren. Sometimes we speak out of ignorance. We come across as knowing so much about the Word of God, and yet there's so many things that we're ignorant about. And here are these men who were supposed to be the doctors of the law, the men who knew the law and the word of God better than anybody, and yet they made this ridiculous statement. There's never been a prophet from Galilee. Never does the word of God talk about a prophet in Galilee. How can Jesus, who's from Nazareth, this despised and wicked city, how can he be a prophet? Well, there was a prophet, and that prophet was Jonah. And Jonah was that one that the Lord Jesus Christ used, along with some others of the Old Testament, to typify his life and his ministry. But Jonah was a man who was concerned more with his own will than God's will. He was concerned more with his own reputation than he was with the salvation of thousands of souls. He's concerned more about himself than he was about anybody else, and that becomes evident. So I said before, the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. In fact, the Assyrians were the ones who took the northern 10 tribes into captivity not long after this. They hated the Israelites, and the Israelites hated them. They were enemies. They were Gentiles. They were dogs. And all Jonah wanted, in fact, he'd already prophesied once, that Israel would defeat them and would take back part of the land that they had taken from them, from the Assyrians, and they had done that. And Jonah was proud of that prophecy, wasn't he? But when it came to God sending him to prophesy against Nineveh, and this is the word that he gave him. He had 40 days, and the judgment will come on Nineveh. So why was Jonah not happy with that message? Well, we learn out in the book, by chapter 4, why? Because he knew the character of God. And he knew, if I go and I preach this message in Nineveh, and those people repent, I know what God will do. He'll repent, he'll change his mind, and he won't destroy them. But if I don't go preach, he'll never have the opportunity, and he'll just keep on going like things are going. God is sending to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was about 500 miles to the northeast of Gethsemane, where he was. So what is Jonah do? He had 50 miles to the southwest, to Joppa, the only seaport in Palestine at that time. And look at what it says in verse 3. Isn't this an interesting commentary on one that's in this condition? But Jonah. See where that little word but appears in the Word of God? Take note, brethren. Here's, in other words, this is God's way, but Jonah. God wanted one thing, but Jonah, he wanted something else. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now that's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. We read in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, a right hand to hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. David wrote those words. Jonah knew those words. And yet he tried to flee from the presence of God. Ridiculous. What do you say he does? He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fee thereof. And he went down into it. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Every time we try to circumnavigate the will of God, the purpose and plan of God in our life, we always are on a downhill spiral. I think of that first chapter of the book of Romans, where it says that man began and God revealed himself in creation, his existence, his being, that he was God, the creator of all the universe, and man worshiped the creation rather than the creator, and so God gave them over. They went down further into their wickedness, and God gave them over. They went down further in their wickedness, and God gave them over. I thank God that he didn't give Jonah over. He didn't give up on Jonah, did he? You know, one of the great lessons that's found in the book of Jonah is God is the God of the second opportunity. God is a God who doesn't toss us aside and forget us and quit using us when we fail him. He gives us another opportunity. And he gave Jonah another opportunity. But here is Jonah going away from the Lord and going down in his path of destruction. And here's another thing that's a real reminder to us and a real rebuke concerning the life of Jonah. It says in the middle of that verse, and he paid the fare thereof. God's provision, he needs God's resources to provide for, to plan, and to meet the needs of his kin. I think there's a concept that we have in our mind somehow, that if we put part of our offering in the offering that goes by on Sunday morning, that the rest of it is ours to use however we will. It really isn't. It all belongs to the Lord. And this concept that somehow we have in our minds that 10%, well, 10%, that's what I give to the Lord, and the 90% belongs to me, right? It's foreign to Scripture. It all belongs to Him. He allows me to use part of it to meet my needs, but it all belongs to Him. And I don't have a right to squander it and waste it on my lust and my sin. God didn't give me the resources for that. So we have that concept, don't we? I can spend that money however it pleases me. We never go to God, or rarely go to God, and say, God, here I've got these resources. You have given me X number of dollars in salary or in pension or in whatever I have each week or each month. Here it is, Lord. How would you have me to use these resources? You see God's mind in it. We often squander it away on silly and ridiculous things. So Jonah did. He took God's money to make his sin, to flee from God's will and God's purposes for his life possible. A lesson for us. Well, in the midst of all of this, in verse 4, we read this word. But the Lord. God had given Jonah a plan. He's given him a command. And we read, but Jonah, he tried to run, but God. God pursued after him. Jonah was a man that tried to get away. He was a man that started to flee from the presence of God. Ridiculous thought. His pride got in the way. Reading my inside commentary, he made this particular comment that I thought was appropriate. For that it was pride and bigotry that was at the bottom of all his willfulness and waywardness is clear enough. He knew God was long-suffering and that he delighted in mercy. He tells us that in the end. He therefore feared for his prophetic reputation, and his thoughts were so far from those of the Lord that he could not endure that grace to be shown to a Gentile power. He knew that of old Jehovah would have spared the cities of the plain, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, had there been but found but 10 righteous. If Jehovah acted so then, how can he depend upon him now pouring out his wrath upon Jehovah if its wicked inhabitants should bow to the word and fall before him in repentance? Bigotry, pride, hatred. We have it here in America, don't we? We have it here right all around us. A person is a different race, different nationality, different culture. We don't want to be around those people. They're different from us. I mean, there's even kind of that sense, thank God I'm not a Yankee, you know? I'm a Midwesterner. But there's even that sense when a Yankee moves down here. Boy, he's just a Yankee, you know? Those cold-hearted Yankees. Those scallywags and carpetbaggers coming down here. And so the concept sometimes in some people's minds here in the South. And the same thing's true up in the North, where a guy gets a redneck, you know? He's kind of backwards. Can't even talk right. He's all, he's just like that. There's a prejudice when people aren't like that. When people don't think like we think. When people don't act like we act. Hispanic. Black. Others that are around us. People from different nations, and we look down on them and say, what are all these foreigners doing here? Huh. I don't know, last time I looked, every one of us that knows Christ is a foreigner and a stranger. I'm just passing through America just like they are. And yet that prejudice abounds. I can tell you stories, and I'm not going into them. The things that have been said. And it's just awful, brethren. It's awful. We ought not be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be colorblind. We ought to be race blind. We ought to be culture blind. We ought to be nationality blind. Because we're all citizens. We're all sons and daughters of the same God. If we know Jesus Christ. And our one great goal in life, brethren, ought to see every man, woman, boy, and girl in every nation, in every culture, in every language group hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to Him. That ought to be our one great goal in life. And we ought to not discriminate them. And say, well, you know what? There's a church down the street for your kind of people down there. Jonah was a bigot. He was a prideful man. He didn't want to go preach the gospel to those Gentiles because he didn't want to see them saved. So he ran. He took and stole God's money. He bought him a ticket. And he was headed 2,000 miles to the extreme end of civilization. You know, Tarsus is near modern-day Malaga, the southern part of Spain. It was the farthest extreme of the known world. They thought beyond that was just, the world was flat and there was nothing else beyond it. And he wanted to get as far away as he possibly could. God sent him 500 miles to the northeast over land. So what did he do? He gets in a boat going 2,000 miles west over the ocean, over the sea. You can't get any farther, any opposite of God's will than what Jonah tried to do. And I know that if it were me, if I were in God's place, I'd say, well, that little bum, I gave him the opportunity of his life. And look what he did. Well, I'll find somebody else that'll do it. You know what you do? Forget him. He lost out on that opportunity. The opportunity of lifetime to be thousands of souls believe. I mean, what evangelist wouldn't want that opportunity? But God didn't do that. So verse 4 says, but God sent a great wind into the sea. He hurled a great wind, really it says, into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The guys on the ship, the mariners on the ship, those seafaring men, most likely from Phoenicia, who had made this trip over and over again, they were afraid this ship's going to fall apart. We've never seen a storm like this before. We've seen some storms, but it's going to break, the waves are going to break this ship up. And the mariners were afraid, verse 5, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares of the ship into the sea, the lightning sin. In other words, they realized, we're going to throw everything out of this ship because we want to save our lives. Our lives are more important than all this cargo we have. And they start throwing the cargo out. But Jonah had gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, when I read those words and I read of a tempest and one that was asleep, my mind goes to the Lord Jesus Christ on that Sea of Galilee. When there was a great storm, a great tempest, and he laid in the bow of the ship asleep. And he said, well, now listen. Look, if the Lord Jesus did that, it's because he knew he was in control and he wasn't afraid at all. Is that why Jonah was down there asleep? I don't think so. You know what happens when you go down this downward spiral of wickedness and sin? Depression sets in. You know, depression is always caused by looking at ourselves. I don't believe you can ever get depressed if your heart and mind and soul is set upon Jesus Christ. It's when we start looking at ourselves and our circumstances and all the things around us, and we begin to say, woe is me, woe is me. Nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Woe is me. He was in despair. He was depressed. When you get away from the Lord, that's what's going to happen. And then so often when someone gets in that condition, they continue on in it. And what we really need when we get down depressed, and I talk to people, I'm down depressed, I'm not going to come to meetings and assembly, I'm just so down, I just can't do it. That's what Satan wants you to do. You know what? When you get down depressed, you know where you need to be? You need to be with the Lord and with His people. You need to get your eyes off yourself and on Him. We need to quit thinking about our own circumstances and start thinking about God. We'll come out of that depression. Jonah was down there fast asleep. You know, I don't know about you. I mean, I've gone through depression. I'm not going to say I haven't. I'd lie to you if I say I had. You know what I feel like when when you get down depressed, what do you do? You want to fall in bed and pull the covers up and go to sleep, don't you? You know what you want to do? I'm the only one who wants to do that, right? Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. I knew I was weird, but I didn't know I was that weird. But that's what you want to do, isn't it? Just fall in bed, pull those covers up over your head, and just block out the whole world. That's what he was doing. Here that storm was beating that ship all over the place, and even the seafaring men, even the men on the ship, the mariners themselves, were trembling with fear, and were rushing around all over the ship, throwing stuff off, screaming and hollering, and there was Jonah down there with the covers up over his head. Fast asleep. The shipmaster came to him and said to him, "What meanest thou, old sleeper? You old lazy head? Get up! Don't you know what's happening? Don't you know what's going on around you?" No, he had closed himself so into himself. He had closed out everything, including God, that all he could think about was what was happening in his own little world, in his own little mind. And everything else was oblivious to him. "Arise, call upon thy God, it shall be that thy God will think upon us that we perish not." It's interesting, in that verse they use the word Elohim, which is the word for the great God in plurality. The name that is used for God in the Old Testament there in the book of Genesis. Later on they use the word Lord, Jehovah, which is a name that was given for the God of the covenant of the promise, the name that God gave to his people Israel. But here they say, "Turn your God and see if you'll hear us and save us." Verse 7, "And they said everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause is evil upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." These were pagan men. They couldn't discern God's will. They didn't know how to find it out, but they threw lots, and God used that to show, here's the man who's to blame right here, Jonah. So they begin to ask this man, Jonah, "Who are you anyway? Where are you from? What's your occupation? What are you doing here? What's this all about? What an opportunity." You see, God has made a promise in His Word that even out of ashes He will bring forth beauty. Even God, even in the midst of the wickedness of Jonah, gives him the opportunity to preach the gospel to these men, and he does. Not necessarily because he wants to. He's kind of forced to, isn't he? "Consider them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them." He told them all about, he told them his story. And even these heathen, ungodly, wicked mariners said, "What are you doing?" Even they saw how foolish Jonah was. You know what happens to us, brethren? When we get in the midst of our sins, we get blinded to just how foolish we're acting. Even the world sometimes can come up to us and say, "What are you doing, man? Well, you're a fool. I don't understand you." Even the world can see sometimes when Christians are in sin, when we get so far away from the Lord and so into the depths of our sins. Well, Jonah was at the bottom of it all. Well, he hadn't reached the bottom yet. He was just about ready to reach the bottom. He went down one more time, didn't he? And he said to him, "What shall we do with thee? Here you're a prophet. Here you're a servant of the Lord. You tell us, what do we have to do? What does God want us to do to take away this great storm and this tempest from us? And says to the men, you got to throw me into the sea. You know, these men were more righteous in their sinfulness than Jonah was as a servant of the Lord. Because either thing would have been to say, that's all we got to do? So you know what? Who's going to grab him first? I mean, I think there'd been a scramble to see who had been the one to toss him overboard. But what did they do? They tried to save Jonah. They start rowing towards land. They do everything they can to get that ship over to the land. They work hard as they can. And finally, when they realize there's no hope, what's their response? God, we've got no other choice. Your prophet has told us this is what we have to do, but please, oh Lord. And here's where they start calling him Jehovah. Jehovah, have mercy on us. Don't hold us accountable for this innocent blood. We're simply doing what we were told to do. Please don't hold us to hold this to our account. And they throw him overboard. And immediately, an angel, a calm, the storm ends, and Jonah goes down. Down into the depths of the sea. You know, the sea in the Old Testament is a type of the Gentile nation. And the dry land is a type of Israel and the promised land that God has given them. Jonah rejected God's call to go to the Gentiles and preach to them, and so he symbolically throws him down into the depths of the sea of the Gentiles. But even in the midst of that, God had prepared a great fish. And that great fish came along and swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. You know, the miracle isn't that a fish could swallow Jonah. The miracle is that he lived 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. We'll take it up next time right there. I don't want to get started in chapter 2. We won't get done. We'll take it up there next time. Beautiful picture, but there's a lot for us to learn just in this first chapter, just in this life of Jonah. And you know what? It gets better as we go on. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that he is pictured in this man Jonah. That like Jonah, he went down into the depths of this earth. He died. He was buried, but the third day he rose again. That Jonah is a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sign of the faithfulness of God, a sign of the fact that you care for your people, and that even when we sin, you don't put us on a shelf. You don't refuse us. But if we turn from that and repent, you will restore us and give us another opportunity. Father, just about everyone in this room this evening has to admit that we failed you in times past. We have to admit that we've fallen short of your plans and purposes for our lives, but we thank you that you continue to use us, you continue to bless us, you continue to give us opportunities to preach your word and to exhort believers and to lead men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. Help us to learn these lessons from the life of Jonah. Help it not just to be a story we learned in Sunday school or in a children's meeting sometime long ago, but help it to be something that we can see the depth of the beauty of the lessons that you want us to learn. Bless us, O Father. We thank you and we praise you for this time that we've had together and for this wonderful day that we've had to rest, to meet with your sons and daughters, fellow believers here in this place. And we ask, O Father, your blessing upon us until we gather again this coming Wednesday night, and we'll give you the praise and the glory through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shall we close by singing number 259? May this be our prayer, that we will not be like Jonah, but that we may love what he does love and do what he would do. just the first verse of number 259, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do.
No, I'm not quite done yet. I'm not ready to go. There ain't going to be no choice when the rapture occurs, brethren. We're going to be gone. We're going to close our eyes and open them again, and we're going to suddenly be up there. And you know what I thank God for is the glory of Jesus Christ is going to be so bright and so wonderful and so beautiful that all the things of this world will finally realize they were meant nothing at all. And we'll scratch our heads and say, what in the world was I looking at those things for? Why did I care about them compared to what I've got now? Well, brothers, that's what it's going to be like when the rapture occurs. Why don't we start today? Why don't we get sick of this world and the things of it? Why don't we long? Why aren't the heart cries of the Christians today, even so, come soon, Lord Jesus? Come on. We're ready. Let the people of this world have it. Let them have all that stuff. Let them have my bank account. Let them have my car. And let them have my house. And let them have all my clothes. Let them have it all. I just want to be with the Lord Jesus. The nation of Israel, they were putting their hope and their trust in the things of this world. They were so greedy for the things of this world. They were stealing it from the poor. I'll tell you another thing I'm sick of. You're going to hear, not hear everything I'm sick of, but I'll tell you what, this lottery here in North Carolina, I can't believe. Oh, we're the only state on the East Coast. All our money's going to Virginia and South Carolina and here and there. Let them have it. Let them have it. We don't need that in North Carolina. And I'm not talking about it politically, but I'm talking about it morally speaking. I come from a little town, Boonville, Missouri. You probably never heard of it. The megalopolis on the banks of the Missouri River. 8,000 people. They got a casino there. They got a riverboat casino on the Missouri River in Boonville, Missouri. Can you believe that? Used to be famous because they had a training school for boys. They built that just for me. But now they don't have that. They got a casino. You know what goes along with all that stuff? Poverty. Thievery. Wickedness. Immorality. You know what people get a lot of money what they spend it on? Sin. You don't see these people that get $10 million out of the lottery giving $9,999,999 to the work of the Lord or the charity, do you? What do you see them doing? Houses, cars. And you know they say? That those people, after they get that lottery within just a few years, I don't know exactly what the number is, it's all gone. It's all gone. And people take the money out of the mouths of their children to go waste it, gamble it, on the hope of getting something else. Let them have it. We ought to stand up for what's right, brethren. We ought to stand up for what's true. And not be sucked into these things. I think it's, for us as North Carolinians, and here I'm just an implant here, but I think it's, for us, it should be a point of pride. We are the only state on the East Coast that hasn't fallen into that wicked sin of the lottery. We don't need it. We don't need it. The children of Israel compromised their position. They tolerated sin around them, and they began to practice the sin in their life. And look at the results. Look at the results. I hope you remember that verse. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Let that be our prayer tonight as we contemplate these things and seek to turn away and learn the lessons from the nation of Israel so that we don't fall into the same condemnation that they fell into. Our God and our Father, we want to thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus. to the fact that when he comes into the life of a wicked sinner, he changes us. He makes us new creations. He makes old things to pass away, and behold, all things become new. The things of this world pale in comparison to him. They become unimportant. We realize that the things that we practiced before are wickedness and sin, iniquity, transgressions against your law. And Father, help us to hate those things. First of all, in our own